Grab your Bibles and turn with me to 1 John. 1 John, the first chapter, the first verse. I want you to go there. I've been teaching on don't mess with Christmas. I know the world's just freaking out over your little plastic baby Jesus in a manger. And the rest of the neighbors are telling you, you ought not impose that upon others here in our neighborhood. Don't mess with my plastic baby Jesus. There's something more behind that. You got to understand there is something more behind. Why is our culture in the United States of America freaking out? Because you say, Merry Christmas. Or Jesus Christ is Lord. Why are they freaking out like that? Why is it that they have a doctrine that wants to exclude the Christ, the Lord of Christmas? I'll tell you why. Because the enemy knows he was defeated by deity in a diaper. I mean, flat mopped him up. When that first cry came out of a musty, stinky stable, a manger. And he's still free. Oh, it's not the people. It's the one Satan destroyed. It's the one that Jesus destroyed, Satan, at the cross. That's wigging out. How many glad you know him? You're on the right side. Don't mess with Christmas. I didn't say it, God did. Well, it's not quite written that way, but you'll. 1 John 1. I know it may not seem like a Christmas message text to you, just like last week's didn't seem like it. Hold on. It'll be good. I didn't know what I was going to say this week. I know what I'm going to say now this Sunday. Didn't know last week. That's kind of how it rolls with me. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to only read two verses, but we'll expound on it even more. John said, we proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning. It didn't start at Christmas, friends. It was from the beginning. Whom we have heard and seen. We saw him. This is not spiritualized. We physically saw him with our own eyes. We didn't see him. We touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life, period. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life, period. He was the Father, and then he was revealed to us. May I declare to you and our church family at home, this is the Word of God, period. So, look at your neighbor. You can turn around, anybody you want to see, look at home, and say this. Don't mess with Christmas and don't mess with the Christ that's in me. Come on, amen. Tell them, don't mess with Christmas and don't mess with the Christ. You can be seated. That's in me. Amen. Amen. If you could do this, these two verses will help you understand. If you could just take two verses of scripture, this will help you understand what Christmas is really supposed to be about. If you can just do this. So the reason why everybody's trying to jack with Christmas, the reason why Satan wants to skew who Jesus is, that he's fantasy, he's legend, he's fairy tale, God is fairy tale. The reason why this is happening It's because if you mess with this, you mess with your eternity, your hope, your future, the dominion and authority of Jesus Christ. And the reason why they mess with it, the reason why humans mess with it, the reason why Satan takes people who don't know him to mess with it, discount it, to diminish it, is because they don't understand exactly who he was when he came to this earth and who he was from the very beginning. So if you don't understand it, you'll let anybody mess with your theology. You'll let them mess with it. But I'm here to announce, don't mess with my Christ of Christmas. He is who he says he is, and he is doing what he said he would do. So let me just take this. Why, Pastor, why do you name this Don't Mess With Christmas? Because here's what you got to understand about Christmas. I know it's tinsels and lights. We got a 14-foot, we got what, 13, 14-foot tree in our house. I don't know how we're going to get it out of there. When I brought it in, it was all bound up, and I snipped the branches and blew out all the windows, and I just don't know how it's going to get out. It's beautiful, but I don't know how it's going to get out. I know it can be about presents and exchanging and sitting with your kids and talking. You know, you want to talk about Christmas and get their excitement up and bring them into fantasies and everything else, and that's all cool. But you got to understand that Christmas is a message of faith. It's a message of belief. You got to understand that. I know they just want to say, just believe. You know, I know Polar Express, just believe. Okay, I get that's wonderful for the children. But you need to understand that when it comes to Jesus Christ, Christmas is a message of faith. Now, look how convinced John is as he pins this to the Holy Spirit. You got to look at his words, folks. You got to understand what these people were feeling and thinking. It says, we proclaim to you. Now, look at this. The one who existed before he entered diapers. From the beginning, okay, here's the deal. When he started saying from the beginning, he was wiping out all other fiction of other religions. He was wiping it out. He was declaring, this is the one who was from the beginning, who created all things. And once you are convinced of that, your life must adjust to the one you declare started it all. There was no end to him and there was no beginning. He was always there. This is the faith piece of the message of Christ of Christmas. That's the faith piece. What he is saying is, what he is talking about is the teaching, the belief of incarnation. You hear that word, Christ incarnate. This literally means that the invisible God said, I am going to become visible to humans. The divine says, I am going to become human. I'm going to put on humanity. I'm going to bring it so they can. In other words, God said, here's what I'm going to do, what no other can do. I'm from the beginning, and here's what I have the power to do. I have the power to put skin on because I am so sick and tired of humanity, even teachers of the law, messing up the message of what I'm trying to say, so the only way they can know it is I've got to become and feel what they feel. I've got to put on skin and tell them myself. And I'm going to let them see me. I'm going to let them hear me. I'm going to let them touch me. And they are going to experience God incarnate, God himself walking among them with skin. Nobody can do that but the one who created it all. That, you see, this is where most people have a problem with, is when you start saying he was from the beginning, because once you declare he's from the beginning, he wipes everything else out, and he is the only one God. That's where they wig out over. That's why the enemy wants to mess with Christmas. So Jesus even knew this. So when God with skin on Jesus came to the earth, this is why he asked the most important scripture in Bible. Here's the most important question in the Word of God. If you want to say, what's the most important question in the Word of God? I'm going to show you the most important question that God himself with skin on said, this is the most important question. And he's even sitting, not with unbelievers, he's sitting with his followers to make sure they're convinced of the message of Christmas It's faith in who he is. And he says this. What does he say? Matthew 16, verse 13. He says, who do people say the Son of Man is? Because this is the questions. Because how many know John wasn't the only one that saw him and touched him, beheld him? How many know everybody saw him? Pilate saw him. Caesar saw him. Leaders saw him. Believers saw him. Unbelievers. Everybody saw him. But he said, here's the question for you. Who do you think I am? You can't just make me a prophet. You can't just make me a good teacher. You just can't read and hear what I say and then make it chicken soup for your soul and say, I like parts of Jesus, but I don't like this part of Jesus. I like this part about God, but I don't like this part. But when you declare he is from the beginning, then you must adhere and say, what do you have to say in my life rules and revolves around you, God, if I admit it. So he says, I can't be chicken soup for your soul. I can't be just a little motivational speech. I have to be the message that you completely believe, sell out. That's what he's saying. So he says, to you, my followers, am I just a prophet? Am I John the Baptist? Am I Elijah? Who am I? You need to be convinced of who I am. And then all of a sudden, Simon Peter, the guy that I know we're always making fun of, but buddy, he got it. Simon Peter answered, you are Christ. You are the anointed one. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I know that you are God with skin on. I know that you are not some ordinary man. And Jesus looks at me and says, you are blessed, Simon, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. You didn't get it just by sitting in a Sunday morning service. You allowed the Spirit of God to reveal this to you. And he says, and upon this rock, not upon the disciple Peter, but upon this revelation that I am the living, breathing Son of God that was from the very beginning, a God who put on flesh, he says, I will build my revelation. I will build upon this revelation, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. They can mess with Christmas. They can take my plastic baby Jesus out of City Hall. They can take down every Ten Commandments. They want to take it down. But here's one thing. The gates of hell will never prevail against this revelation knowledge that I am the living, breathing Son of God. Christmas is the message of faith. And that's why Jesus looks and says this. He answered them. He answered them. Look at John 14 says, I am not a way. I am not a way. I am the way. Not a truth. I am the truth. I am not a life that you get to choose. I am the life. And no one comes and will ever see God the Father and live in his presence except through me. This is why, friends, Christmas is a message of faith that I believe he is the living, breathing, holy Son of God. Millennials, you gotta make a decision. Pawpaw, you gotta make a decision. Multimillionaire, you gotta make a decision. The poorest of the poor, you gotta make a decision. Because Christmas is a message of faith. And because of this faith, because when you are convinced by the Spirit of God, not just by what Pastor Sam says, but when you are convinced, when you are by the Spirit of God reveals to you that I am the Son of God, only through me will you see. When you have that faith, it becomes what you believe. It's the basis of how you make decisions in your life. Every decision, what you're thinking in your mind, who you date, how you're gonna deal with your money, how you're gonna deal with the poor, how you're gonna deal with people that are not like you. Every decision you make is based on him, and everything revolves around him when you have that faith. And guess what else? You wanna compel and persuade everybody else to find the way, the truth, and the life. You're driven by it. You give your money up for it. You give your money up to do it. You give up your time to do it. Why do you think that we want to give you blessing boxes, the 200 of you that take it? Why do you think we want to do that? Because we want you to The gift opens the way to the giver and ushers them in the presence of grace. We believe that when you do that, you're gonna just tell that person, look at them. Don't just give them a box and say, Merry Christmas. Say, how can I pray for you? Jesus Christ loves you. If you need something, here's my cell phone number. Be a hero in the kingdom of God. And why do you do that? Because you're persuaded. Why do you think Pastor Brent and I give our money away? Why do you think our church gives millions of dollars away? Why do you think the reason why we want to empower folks just like Steve and Allison? Why do you think we want to do it? Because we are persuaded that the same God who came to this earth 2,000 years ago in the form of a man named Jesus Christ not only liberated people then, but he liberated Sam Rifko, he liberates you, and we're persuaded to do this. Now, I can't force you to do it, but I'll do everything in my power to compel you to see him. See, now let me say it. This is where I know that some of you are watching online and said, this is my problem with Christians like you, is that you seem so adamant on this. Absolutely I am. I'm not gonna even try to fake you out with that statement. And say, oh no, I'm just trying to get along. No, I am completely convinced that he is the Son of the living God. You say, well, I'm not convinced. Well, one day we'll find out. I'm not trying to be cocky or arrogant. You're gonna find out one day. And if you're wrong, you've lost everything. If I'm wrong, I've lost nothing. I've just lived a better life. I've lost nothing, but you've lost everything. You've lost your internal soul. You've lost it all for eternity. You've lost it. I'm just saying. You say you act like you're a man that doesn't have time to waste mincing words. I don't. Time is short. This is about you, your eternity. This is the believers that are sitting there hoarding your money. No, when you're fully persuaded, you will give your time, your life, because you are so compelled that he is the only way to transform a humanity, a culture, a people. Now, I'm not playing games. You want to play games? Find another place. Stay, just, never mind. See, but here's the deal. Now, let me just say this. See, they say, let me just help you out. I want to help all of our kids on university campuses and everybody else. Let me tell you what's happening in the culture that you need to understand. What happens in the culture is they will listen to what I just said and say, he's trying to impose and force me to be something. I can't do that to you, and God can't even do that to you. I have a doctrine, but I'm not doctrinal. I am dogmatic about how I believe, but I don't have a dogma that forces you to line up with me. See, in fact, people say, don't push your theology or your doctrine on me. The reality is, even if you don't receive it, you've already created a faith of your own. You've already created a doctrine, and you're not even owning the truth of that. See, when people say, just you don't post, see, now it's one thing, everybody. It's one thing when I say, Jesus Lord, but when I force you to say, you got to line up with me and you have no voice, you can't even have a decision to make, then I become doctrinal. See, but the world's different about this and they don't own it. They don't own this. The world says, I don't even want to allow you, Sam Rifkogel, to say what you need to say about what God's word says. What they accuse me of and what they accuse you of is the exact same thing that they have done. That I can no longer say anything. In fact, I will push laws that will make what you say out of the Word of God illegal. And that day is coming. So buckle your seatbelt. We could have a small congregation by then. I don't know. You say, oh, no, you don't know. I don't know if you know, but I'm telling you, it's happened once, it can happen again. See, I cannot force you to believe in Jesus Christ, but yet they will force me that you need to be silent. This is too much. I say, you can say what you want to say, but listen to what he has to say for a moment and let it challenge what you believe just for a second. See, they have faith. Well, I just think you just got to do good work. See, Christmas is a message of faith. That you're so convinced of it, you want to persuade others, you want to serve each other, you want to love them, and even when they reject you, you just keep loving them more, you keep wanting to serve them more. When they tell you to shut up, I don't believe you. Your heart cries for more and more and more and more and more. It's, I want to engage them more and more and more. That's the difference of the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. People say, well, I just think you need to be a good moral person. Well, you've already just established your doctrine. Your doctrine is that I'm justified by my works, and the only way that I can see God is if I keep giving money to the poor, make sure that I take care of, I have a giving spirit toward organizations that want to help people, and I keep digging wells in other countries, and that's all good. But you have reduced your salvation that I can work my way into the kingdom of God. And the reality is, the reason why I'm so convinced by this message is that Sam Reifkolk cannot give enough money, he cannot preach enough sermons, he cannot pray enough hours to enter into the kingdom of God. He has to simply believe that the Son of God came and died for sinful Sam Reifkolk, and that I am convinced that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life on this earth that Sam Reifkolk and you could not live. And then he was crucified and died the life on a cross that Sam Reifkolk and you could not die for. But 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and he's coming back for his people who say, Jesus, I believe. I believe. Because the reality is, you say you have no faith, but you do. Is it the right thing, the way, the truth, and the life? See, so Christmas is a message of faith. Now, Sam, why would you be so convinced that you would say, God, this is the message of my life, and I am compelled to tell everybody about it that'll listen? Can't force them, but listen and be changed. I'll tell you why. Because Christmas is a matter of fact. Here's one thing that I love about this. I don't know why people think that Christians are a bunch of ignorant religious country bumpkins that need Jesus as some emotional crutch. I do need him as my crutch. I'm gonna admit that. I can't breathe another second without him. But I don't understand how some people think that once you say, Jesus Lord, I'm gonna follow him, that somehow we're a bunch of ignorant people that check our brains at the door. And the reason why we believe this is because we're a bunch of gullible people and we'll just go for anything. No, I am more convinced the longer I serve God that you have to be a thinking person to follow Jesus Christ. I don't think you're a thinking person when you truly open your way to hear what he has to say and say, let me examine this in my life and people's lives around me. That I don't think is honest. I'll just be honest with you, friends. When you're gonna be a Jesus follower, you gotta look at facts. And Christmas is a matter of fact. Now, let's go to the scripture again. Let's go to verse one, okay? How are y'all doing? Everybody doing okay? Okay, everybody at home doing okay? Okay, here we go, look at this. He said, we proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning. Now watch this, a matter of fact. Whom we have what, everybody say the word. So we heard him. And what? It says we what? Saw him with our own eyes and what? Touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This is the one who is life itself was revealed to us. And we have what? Seen him. And now we testify. What do you do in courts? You testify. What you saw, what you heard, what you experienced. We testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was the Father, and then he was revealed to us in Jesus Christ. So here's the deal about Christmas. Please, 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 go ahead and have fun at Christmas, but please do not reduce Christmas to, 'twas the night before Christmas, kids, and all through the house, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. Go ahead. It's okay to do once upon a time. How many know that's great kid stuff? Great kid stuff. I mean, come on. Y'all believed it. Most of you believed it. 'Twas the night before Christmas. It's great because how many know that it helps kids forget their temporary problems? And then when they're bored with your 'twas the night before Christmas, you give them the present and then they're excited, you're happy because they're happy, but they're happy for about 30 minutes and wants to know, why didn't I get? So there's nothing wrong. Like, listen, I personally have a problem if you're gonna read 'Twas the Night Before Christmas. I think, you know, you, It's great for kids. I think it's great for kids because it helps them forget childhood problems. There's nothing wrong with the experience until you grow up and pow, life hits you. And then you realize that life is not a playground. It is a battleground for you. It's great. It's great. It helps them temporarily forget the fantasy. And you say, yeah, well, I grew up, I don't believe those fantasies. Da, 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 da. But here's what I'm concerned about. When reality hits, we start looking for another reality that is another fantasy. We've just exchanged that fantasy for another fantasy as an adult. Listen closely to me. Now I know, well, I don't believe in that. Once upon a time, well, that was great when you were a kid and helped you escape for a while. But I find even grown people in their 60s, their 80s, still trying to find the fantasy to escape reality. You've just exchanged 'Twas the Night Before Christmas and Once Upon a Time for, if I could just make a little bit more money, then I can escape the problem for a moment. If I can just get another woman in my life, then I'll escape as a husband because I'm not satisfied here. Or I'll go just talk to this guy at work because he meets my emotional need. My husband's not moving. What happens is we just simply exchange another fantasy for 'Twas the Night Before Christmas. You got to have facts, not fantasy. Oh, no. Listen, money's not bad. Money's helped us do a lot of ministry. But what happens is we think if I can just make that next million. Now, I know it's going to cost me an additional 25 hours a week of my life disconnecting from God and disconnecting from my family. But if I just get this, but when you got there, have you noticed you needed the next million? Boy, if I could just get in, listen, I want to be supervisor, but now you want to be management, and then you want to be in upper management. Now you want to be on an executive team. But when you get there, have you noticed it still doesn't do it? When 'Twas the Night, you're looking for the next present. Am I preaching all alone? Or y'all helping me out here today? So I'm not dissing you getting an education. I'm not dissing you getting a PhD. You ought to go for it, but it ought to be for the glory of God. But could the drive be for your education? It's because the past fantasy is not fulfilling you. You got to drive yourself more. Could it be that I got to have a bigger church? I got to have more money. Could it be that it's helping me satisfy the current problem I'm in, but once it does, it's the next thing. So you make it whatever you want to do. You make it sex. You can make it your body. You can make it one religion, the next one. All we have done as adults is exchanged one fantasy for another. The problem is that when you get your next kid or you get the and you get in the next relationship, you find out there are the same sobering pals, that this is a battlefield. It is not a playground. And John is telling you this. John is telling me this. Sam, the only satisfying reality that will never exhaust himself is the eternal one who is now the living reality of God with skin on, who died for you, rose from the dead, and is coming back. And Sam, you can bank on it, buddy, because I saw him. I touched him. I held him. I experienced him. You got to believe me. I testify. I go to a court of law. I'm willing to die for this. See, friends, let me just help you on this, that you got to understand that the scripture is a matter of fact. That's the reason why I have the message of faith. I am not some ignorant Bible-thumping fundamentalist who checked my brains out. It is fact that he is who he says he is. And I'm going to persuade as many people, because there's going to come a time where this life ends for you and me. And eternity awaits you. And he loves us so much. You better be convinced of this, because it's going to be challenged. Seriously. So it's a matter of fact. You say, well, what do you mean the matter of fact? Let's slow down just for a minute, okay? Let me help you on this just for a minute. When you look at the accounts written in the New Testament of Jesus Christ, or what happened to the early believers, the early church, it is so important to recognize details. How many remember all the details of the begats? How many thought last Sunday was going to be the most boring message when I got to the begats that were worse than Reifkogel? Okay? Now I want to take you to one of the accounts of Jesus Christ. It was when Jesus walked on the water to the disciples in the middle of a raging storm. Now I want you to see this. When Jesus walks out on the water, you got to understand something. These were not fairy tales about Jesus. These were not legends. These were not fictions. They were not, because of the details written in the facts of the New Testament. Now, you won't get this because you live, here you are in the 21st century, so you don't perceive it the way you should back then. When you look at the account of Jesus walking on the water, here's what John brings the account. Now, I want you to see this. Just listen to this for a moment. John 6, 19. He says, when we had rowed, they were rowing on that sea. We rowed 3 to 3.5 hours. They saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water. When you look at this in modern day, you don't see how important this is, 3 to 3.5 hours. The reason we don't see it is because scholars of ancient literature tell you that ancient legends or ancient fictions written during that time were never written in this way. Never written in this way. Like for instance, if you take Homer's Iliad and the Odyssey, you won't find Homer saying, "And Achilles met Hector in battle, and they were maybe 3 or 3.5 miles from Troy." The reason you won't see it is ancient writers, when you wrote fiction, never included those kind of details. The reason you don't think it's a big deal as a matter of your faith and the fact is because you live in a modern culture where now our fiction includes timelines. They've got you on so many different things. You're just, you know, Matrix, you're going, I don't even understand this thing, you know? But then it was never, ever done. The Iliad and the Odyssey, one of the most ancient writings there are. It was never done in legends or fictions, never. Why did they record it this way with the begots? Why would he say things like 3, 3.5 hours? Why would they say he's been dead for 3 days? Why all the details? I'll tell you why. Because it was not a legend. They were eyewitnesses to the Son of God, his ascension, his resurrection, his birth, and I want to be an eyewitness to his return when he takes his church, friends. I'm telling you, it means they were eyewitnesses, and these were actual accounts. They were not lies. They were not truth. Listen, they could either be a lie or they could be true, but they were definitely not legends. These people said, we were there. It was fact. I will testify in a court of law. Your faith is going to be rocked by something, and you better make sure you believe it, that it's fact. So let me take you to Paul. Let's go to the eyewitness accounts of the resurrection. Let's go to that one. This is good. Take my word for it. It's good. Look at the person beside you. They're not going to spread any germs. You're already close together. Say, this is good. It's good. 1 Corinthians 15:5. Look at this. To the ascension. Paul says, he was seen by Peter. This is after the resurrection of Jesus. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen. Look at the details. He was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still what? Though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by all the prophets. Last of all, as though I had been born at a wrong time, I also saw him. Look at this for a second. Folks, do you understand that in a court of law, to convict a person, all you got to have are 2 eyewitnesses? And even the jury that makes a decision has to make a decision, and they wouldn't even be there. They have to make a decision beyond the shadow of a doubt based on the preponderance of the evidence that what this person did is true, and we're going to convict you under that, and we weren't even there. Here's what Paul is saying. Jesus, after his resurrection, appeared 10 different times on 10 different occasions over a period of 6 weeks, and at least 516 of us saw him. We touched him. We were there. It was the resurrected Son of God. We saw him. Now think about this. If they went to a court of law, let's say those 516, just the 516 testified only 30 minutes each. Well, you know it's going to take longer than that, but just 30 minutes each. Do you understand that just with 30 minutes each at 516 people, that's 250 hours of testimony? Can you imagine the verdict if a jury had heard over 500 witnesses testify about the same thing, corroborating one another's stories over 500 different times? What do you think the outcome of the verdict would be?
Well, these people were all out of their mind. They made this up. Listen, many of these witnesses, folks, read it. They sealed their own testimony with their own death. Believers were tortured. They were beheaded. They were imprisoned. They were crucified. Now listen very closely, friends. It is a psychological fact. You may die because of somebody else's lie because you never really investigated the facts. But it is a psychological fact. You will never die for something that you personally know is a lie. Not when you're watching your child tortured in front of you. Not when your husband's being beheaded before you. They're gonna say, stop, stop, this is all a big joke. It was really good. I enjoyed being a part of the organization. I enjoyed the promotions I got, but I'm all out of this. Friends, the only reason why they would die was because they were there. And they said, in fact, while I'm writing this, Paul's saying, you can go and go ask them because they're still living and breathing. Here's one of the 516. Go talk to them. Go talk to them. Don't believe me. Go talk to them. Now listen, if you're going to write something and you want people to believe it and you want to keep everybody quiet, you want to make sure that they're dead. So you'll wait 100 years. So everybody should be dead by then. Now let's write it and we'll make up our own story. They didn't do that. Why? Because it was fact. And when Jesus Christ was born on this earth, friends, can I tell you? It was a fact. And here's how you know it's a fact. Before the resurrection, after he was crucified, they were running scared and dejected. But once they saw the resurrected Jesus Christ, they saw him, they beheld him, they saw him ascend into heaven. They were no longer scared or dejected. These people boldly proclaimed, he is the Son of the living God. He's returning again, and we testified to it, and we'll even die for it. Friends, I'm gonna tell you, the reason you don't mess with Christmas is because Christmas is a matter of fact. How many are glad you're a smart person, you're a thinking believer, and the best decision you made was to follow Jesus Christ, and he's coming soon, amen. Yeah. Okay, I'm coming in for a landing, everybody. Long runway, but I'm coming in. Here's the last thing. Christmas is a message of faith because it's a matter of fact, but here's the real deal. Christmas manifests fruit. God didn't just do it to prove something. God did it because he wants to give you something. Look what he said. He said, I want to have a relationship with you. Not a distant one, not a poinsettia and lily relationship. We only see you twice a year. I want it every second of your day. I want a relationship with you. Look what John said in verse 3. Let's go to verse 3. He says, we proclaim to you that we ourselves have actually seen and heard so that you may have what, everybody? Say the word to me. You may have what? Fellowship with us as believers. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. What does it mean? What I said last week. It means that the excluded get included. That's what Christmas is about. The ones who didn't think, you have relationship through the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, you have a common bond with people in the body of Christ. I got to meet one of our church family members just yesterday. We were at Brennan and I were shopping. Just yesterday, we went out shopping. And it was like we knew each other forever. What the bond was the spirit of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, that we have fellowship. It's amazing. You're not out. How many thank God you're in? But no, wait. Sometimes you don't feel in. Especially when people in the family do things or didn't vote your way or don't look like you, didn't drive what you drove. I'm just saying. Your fellowship is based on the blood and the spirit of Jesus Christ. You are citizens of an eternal kingdom, and don't you ever forget it. No matter what your persuasion is, don't you ever forget it. Don't you let the world jerk you around. You're a follower of Jesus before you are anything. Because sometimes you can feel put out. Didn't dress right, didn't look right. Oh, no, you just come on in. You know, Brenda and I and the kids, we took the kids to Holland to go see where my dad was born, all the history of our family. Y'all know the history, some of the history of our family. I won't take you back through it. But the family in the Netherlands wanted to take a family picture. And there's the family picture. There it is. You'll see my son Nathan behind my shoulder. Can you see me right there? The handsome guy, you know, third. I'm just trying to help myself out a little bit here. And then you see on the front row, There's my wife, Brenda, Sarah, our daughter-in-law, Ashley. And they wouldn't have a pitcher, okay? Rife Kogel pitcher. And that's some of my dad's family there, siblings there. And I mean, just family members, cousins. Cousins are my cousins. That's what they are. So then they said, well, we'd like, they didn't say, they were all speaking Dutch. And then all of a sudden, they told Brenda and Ashley, come this way, and others, come this way. Brenda, no, they just, and then they said, we want another picture. And then they took this picture. You'll see me, Nathan, Sarah, and the other Rife Kogels. And Brenda said, well, how come we didn't get that picture? And the interpreter said, because you're not blood. Come here, Brenda, stand up beside me for a moment. Come in real close on the camera, please. Come real close. Don't be sad. Okay, look in the camera. Which one of us looks more Dutch right now?
Yep. Me and Ashley. It's true.
Slanted eyes, loves rice, black hair, a little less. And Brenda goes, what? We're out? Have you ever felt like that in the family? That I feel out because this group didn't want me. This guy didn't ask me out. This person dated me and now they broke up with me. This person got out of my life. They're supposed to be a believer. I did business with this Christian and they took my money and now we're gonna say we're out. Now, I understand God's dealing with people, but let me tell you something, friends. You are not in here because of your works. You're not in here because of your performance before God. You are here based on the belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and only through a relationship with him can I see God the Father. And he doesn't want you just get saved. I'm tired of people coming to crusades, signing a piece of letter, signing a piece of paper, and then I gave my heart to Jesus, and we can't find you in the depth of a relationship with Jesus, and you're falling off the edge every time. Do you know why? Because you have not truly found what he talks about fellowship. The Greek word where there is the word koinonia. It's koinonia. It literally means God wants communion, not taking an emblem of the blood and the body. He says, I want to talk with you. I want you to tell me about your kids. I want you to bring your hurt. I want you to bring your fear to me. I want you to bring all your sin to me. I want you to bring your past to me. I want to have fellowship with you to show you that in this personal relationship, I am not a distant God. I am Emmanuel, God with you. And I just don't want to be with you. I want to be in you. I want to be leading you by my spirit. I want fellowship with you. That's what John is talking about that some believers never find. And so you feel when you fail, he doesn't want you. When you don't perform, he doesn't want you. When a Christian does something and acts like a jerk, you feel like they don't want me. It's not them, it's not me, it's him. I want you. Whew. Christmas brings relationship, a personal living God in you. And he says, here's the other fruit. In a world that's so despondent, I'm gonna give you rejoicing. Oh, I love this. Look what he says. We are writing these things. Look what he says. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. How many having joy this year? How many going through tough stuff this year? There's a joy that I cannot explain that he sustains you with, because joy is not a feeling, it is a person. I'm not gonna try to fake you out this. I'm gonna be honest with you. Both Jesus followers and non-Jesus followers, Christians and non-Christians, have celebrative moments in their life that bring joy. They equally experience them just like I do. The birth of a child, a grandchild, a wedding, a promotion, new boyfriend, new girlfriend, life. But here's the deal. Non-Christian joy inevitably will fail you and will fall short, and it never has permanence. Even if you married a guy that you think is rico suave. Oh, my dream boat. Just give him some years. Just give him some years. Because it all fades. It don't last for a while. What you're doing when you put all your trust in the birth of that grandchild, that wedding, that relationship, you have just exchanged 'twas the night before Christmas for a new fantasy and a temporary joy. That's all you've done. That may be the reason why you're really tired of your marriage, is you found yourself a fantasy that's going to be as empty as the next one you enter. The money you've got, the promotion, even promotion in the body of Christ, and you might be a church leader here or watching, church leader, it's going to be totally empty. Because I will tell you, I will experience, they will experience celebrated moments, but listen, there's a difference between non-Christian joy and Christian joy. The Christian joy is not only that I have a person who I'm communing with, not momentarily and inner moments when we have lilies out or poinsettias out. He is every single moment of my life. So then in that case, I produce something that will never be produced by a non-follower of Jesus. And Paul said in Romans 5:3, we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And if you look at it, that Greek word, perseverance literally means the ability to handle the pressure on. Well, everybody caves, you handle the pressure because you've been in communion with him. That word character literally means proven reliable. It means the testing or a trial that proves your character. And everybody says, how did you do it? And you don't take any glory. You said it's because of the communion I had with him. It produces hope, and hope in the Greek really literally means confident expectation that when everybody says no and everybody says bad, I have a confident expectation, not because I'm a positive person and I just watched a Tony Robbins video, but I have that because I've been in communion with Jesus and I know in the midst of it all, he's a God that anything and everything is possible. So I've been in communion with him. And we are refreshed. You think 2020 has been a tough year for you? Go talk to somebody who's had a little tougher, and you'll feel a lot better. In fact, I've watched people go through the same things, and some get more bitter, more cynical, and walk away from God, walk away from relationships, walk away from things with God. And then I've watched believers who have been dipping out of that koinonia, that fellowship, that joy that we get to share together, a communion with Jesus, and they get stronger, they get fresher, they get more tender, they get more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Something's different about, you know what I'm talking about. You've been around it. You may have even experienced it. So, you know, we got in this house, and there was this big corral there, okay, big corral. And we bought it, and it had this big corral, about an acre, just a corral. It had big railroad ties as the fence posts. This former owner was not messing around. Real cowboy. Me, not so much. You know, I have dreams of being a country western singer one day after I get done with ministry, and my name is going to be Samurai Saddle Sam, but it's going to be a hit. I know it's going to be a hit. God showed me it's going to be a hit. But not right now. No ponies, no cowboys, no nothing. So I went to go pull these fence posts out. We pulled them all out, and we had to take these big skid steers and pull them out, plug them out. That's how deep they were. Well, the summer came when I finally got a chance to fill them up, the spring, summer, and there was no rain or anything. But in the lowest parts of where the ground was, the post, I went over there, and even some of the higher parts that was going up, I went to throw water, dirt in, and I heard splash, splash. I thought, what's going on? And I noticed all these, there's been no rain, and there was water there. And my neighbor told me, he said, Sam, he goes, in the spring, the water table rises here, and that's what you're seeing. There is water coming up. But on the bare ground where it was dry, I never detected it. The only way I knew there was water down there was that somebody had to dig for it. And when somebody dug, they hit water that other people on the surface would never get. Never get. And then I realized that water table has got to be connected to another water source for that, and it's just bleeding up. And underneath there, there's probably an aquifer. There may be a river deep down there that's feeding up, and it's just seeping up to the top. If I want access to that water, what I need to do is I need just to bust through the hard ground because there's refreshing water down there. We had to cover up. We had to pull out one of the wells that they had dug there. We had to pull it out because something happened. It wasn't kept clear. They didn't keep digging it down, and sediment started getting in. I believe here's the deal. I've watched some people go through chaos and trial, and immediately they are so connected to God and a stability. Doesn't mean they don't feel it. They don't feel the real things you feel and the real fears you feel. But there's all of a sudden something that gets to them quicker, and I'm going to tell you the reason why. It's because they kept on drilling, and they keep the sediment of the world when the enemy wants to throw in dirt, when the enemy wants to throw in doubt, when the enemy wants to keep throwing that stuff in, just throw it in, prognosis in. They leave you, they get out of the marriage, they throw it in, the devil throws it in, and you just start drying up. No, let me tell you, you just go down and just keep on digging. Keep the line clear with your praise. Keep the line clear by fellowshipping with believers. Keep the line clear by letting others encourage you. You just keep the promises of God, and you just keep drilling and keep that line clear, because the sediment of sin is going to want to come into your life, and it just starts soaking in. Depression and anxiety wants to start coming in, but you just get back in the Word, start worshiping God, and let that just drill down, because I'm telling you, on the top, everybody says, it's over, it's done, it's dry, this marriage is done. No, but if you'll dig down just a little bit with your worship and the Word, you're going to find living water. And if you go even deeper, you'll find tributaries. And if you go a little deeper, you'll find an overflowing, spring up a well within my soul. Because Jesus says, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And it comes when you say, I'm saved. I raise my hand today. It's when you do like John and said, I'm so convinced of this. It's a matter of fact, and it's my message of faith, that I will never turn away from him. He's my only hope. He's my only desire. I'm digging deep. If you're dry, why don't you dig in with worship? Why don't you dig in the Word? Why don't you get down some believers that, like when Mary walks in inside Elizabeth's belly, John jumps in her belly. I want to get around people that something jumps in me because something's jumping in you. It's living water. It's Jesus Christ the Lord. Come on, how many are ready just to praise him and bless his name today?